So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 9, and as we continue on in our series of Dinner with Jesus, we come to a new one this week, and just for a little bit of a recap before we get to it, in our first meal we saw Levi, his destiny should have been as God's go-between as a priest, but he ended up working as a trader for the Rome as a tax collector. Jesus, love and grace captivated enough to make him repent, didn't it? He holds a banquet to introduce Jesus to his new Christian friends and possibly his non-Christian friends, right? Pharisees, I'm sure, didn't like that. They didn't care for the tax collectors, and now you have an ex-tax collector that's following Jesus. So Simon the Pharisee was intrigued enough to invite him to a meal, had an unexpected guest to show up, kind of rocked the party a little bit. And Jesus turns the guest and Simon's questionings back on top of him and shows him what true love is all about. So as we go on today, we're gonna look today at Jesus feeding the 5,000. I always like to ask a question to get started. Have you ever had a or hosted a meal at your house or a dinner, and you're expecting, let's say, four, and eight shows up, and you're scrambling? Yeah. We had some friends up to the lake this past year, last October. We were camping out. We were going to cook some hamburgers, and I had all the hamburgers already made. Went out and set them down on the counter and turned around and I flipped the tray upside down on the ground. So it was about a 20-minute drive to the closest Kentucky Fried Chicken. So
ended up feeding people.
Pardon? It landed in that little gravel they have around the wall. So yeah, I couldn't figure out how to get all the gravel out of it. So we've all been in situations like that where it was either more or less showed up, but when something unexpected comes up, what's the first thing we usually do? Panic. Absolutely. Panic. And you try to figure out what you're going to do. And we're going to see that in the story today as it goes through. And as Luke writes this, and records this, it's interesting. We're going to look at the scripture too, because I'm going to read a lot, and we're going to look at what Luke bookends this story with. And I think it tells as much as the story itself tells. So I'd like to go ahead before we do anything else, and I'd like to read. And again, I'm going to read a good bit. I'm actually going to read 20 verses, so just bear with me, and we may catch it and stop here after a few verses. So Luke 9, starting with verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, nor staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, from there depart, and whoever will not receive you. When you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, I did some research, and I tried to find anywhere there was any recorded information about how long this was, but I couldn't find anything. I don't know if anybody else has ever ran into that. But I tried to figure out, was it weeks? Was it months? I had no clue. All right. So now then he turns right around after that, and this is what Luke records. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of what all was being done by him being Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. Well, that freaked Herod out, wouldn't it? Yeah, John beheaded, here he is like that. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. All right. Who is that does these things? Verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. A debriefing, right? Then he took them and went aside privately to a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those in need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came to him and said, send the multitudes away, tell them to leave, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people, for they were about 5,000 men. Now, they recorded the men. So you would think at least half of them's got somebody with them. So now you're looking probably 7,000 to 10,000 people that's recorded here. Then he said to the disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and he made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. All right. Now look what he bookends the other end of this with. And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowd say I am? So they answered, said, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets who has risen again. Then he said to them, who do you say I am? And that's what Peter answered, the Christ of God. So I thought it was interesting that he booked in this story of feeding the 5,000 with a duplicate response from the disciples that he had recorded from what Herod had been told. So why do you think that play, how did that play into this story of feeding the 5,000? We'll look at that here in a few minutes, all right? So let's go ahead and look at some things. So when you first look at this, here is one of the first missions, I guess, that Jesus sent these disciples on. So go out and preach, you know, without me, you go out and do it on your own, and go out and he gave them the authority to heal and drive out demons and all this. Now, so again, I don't know how long that was, and I don't see any information about where Jesus was at and what was going on during this time. But you would think that just touring around to the cities in the area of Galilee, that it would take maybe a month at least, somewhere along that neighborhood. So they're gone for a month doing this. They come back to Jesus, and they're ready to give a detailed description of all these great things that they've done. I mean, you'd be pretty proud of that, wouldn't you? I mean, hey, you know, boss sent me out, gave me the power to do this. I went and did it. I was successful. Now I'm going to come back and tell you all about it. So that's where they started the discussion at, right? So if you were one of the disciples at that point, and you came back and you're all excited about this, and you tell Jesus about all that you've done, and then all these people show up, and then he challenges you again. 5,000 people, you feed them. So what was his challenge to the disciples there? Was it the challenge to go find food somewhere, like go to a house and find food, or? Pardon? Absolutely.
I think he's trying to show them that the prayer, faith, and action can accomplish a lot.
Absolutely. So if they had the faith, would they have asked him what they asked him?
You know, it makes you wonder if I really thought about it until now, but Don't you wonder if the disciples came back a little uppity?
Oh, I'm sure. Oh, I'm
excited is one thing.
Yeah. I think maybe first. So,
now, when Jesus sees this, it says, you know, maybe, you know, a lesson in even when you are in God's will and you are doing what he's called you to do. Humility to never be elsewhere. I mean, I don't know, but it just occurred to me that.
I mean, they're only human.
Oh, yeah.
They're only human.
You know, and then you start, you're serving God, but you serve God trying to siphon off maybe a little bit of the glory for yourself.
Absolutely. So, without Herod's question answered, so you would expect that the disciples to be there during this question of Herod. So somewhere somebody told that or said that or mentioned that or asked that. Could have been the disciples talking about, maybe they heard it in their travels or what Herod was asking and all that. And I mean, obviously they beheaded John the Baptist. I mean, Herod's not on the top of the list of the Christian people, right? So there's got to be some concern there going on. All right. So now then, let's look at this. So Peter knows that Jesus is the Christ, not Mr. Christ or not a Christ, but the Christ, the Son of God. He answers that, right? So where in that latter part of that questioning that Jesus asked right after the questioning to me of their faith, like Bill's talking about, you know, maybe bringing them back down to earth a little bit from being a little uppity, how does that play in to the feeding of the 5,000? How does Peter's answer and Jesus's question to Peter? Now, this won't be the last time that Peter's challenged, right, in the New Testament. He runs that mouth a little bit often. He gets challenged a little bit going through. But let's look at right here, all right? So let's kind of back up and look at the storyline. So Jesus, you know, he got away with the 12 to debrief about this first two, of course. Crowds found him. Jesus taught on kingdom of God. He, you can imagine it wasn't, I don't think this was a Sermon on the Mount type thing, but you know, he spoke to the crowds and spoke to them about the kingdom of God, right? The healing is physical and spiritual. You know, all of this, you know, all this is going on. The disciples received the hospitalities. They traveled about proclaiming the kingdom. They went from here to there. You know, it seldom mentions outside of Lazarus and a few others of places where the disciples and Jesus housed over the night. Very little actually mentioned about where Jesus slept. And, we had a discussion, a little side thing. We had discussions. This was when McKenna was in high school. And we were talking about people you hang out with, because, you know, I should use the story that the people I hung out with are the ones that got me in trouble. I wouldn't have gotten in trouble unless I've been hanging out with different people. But that's a good excuse, right? But, you know, and we were talking, we're having a discussion one day, and one of the kids from the youth talking about, he says, but you know, if we don't minister to people that's non-believers, then how do you do that? You got to go talk to them. I said, watch this though. If it mentions anything about Jesus at night or Jesus at the end of the day, he's always with believers. He may go out and they may go out and minister, but they always are with believers at the end of the day. So, and I think that's where you see this situation with the disciples. They went out and they did this ministry, but it talks about them. If you're not welcome at a house, don't do it. You know, if you're not welcome there, don't go there. And if you're not welcome, you shake the, wipe the dust off your feet when you leave the town. So I'm sure that would happen all. But let's go a little bit further. All right. Hundreds of years before, when God rescued his people from Israel, Moses from slavery in Egypt, the people complained that they were hungry in the wilderness, right? God sent manna. rain bread, you know, from the sky. These people are also in the wilderness without food. Jesus looked up to heaven, and the bread comes down from heaven, so to speak. And one guy wrote, and he said, he's the new Moses about to lead the people to a new exodus and freedom from slavery to sin. Do you think the people noticed that? No. Do you think the people there, and I don't see a recording of it, really noticed that five loaves of bread fed 5,000 plus people?
They probably didn't even know how much it was.
Yeah. Now, I did a Sunday school lesson one time on Jesus' first miracle, turning the water to wine. And we looked at the different players at the wedding. And how many people that you see during these miracles like that truly understand and pick up on the miracle? It's very few.
Yeah. They would be,
wow. Yeah. Yeah. But how many people of the 5,000 really picked up on the miracle? It doesn't even mention it. It solely focuses on the disciples. Let's go on with that, all right?
Actually recognize the miracles that go on the miracles.
Oh, I would agree.
I mean, really think about it. The things that happen all the time, we don't even.
And I would go on to say, everyone sitting in this room probably falls in that same category at times.
Well, we probably don't recognize. Probably don't recognize it, but they're not necessarily miraculous. You know, a miracle is something that, you know, there's a suspension of some natural law. That God works providentially. You know, he works through somebody says the right thing at the right time, somebody does something at the right time, that influences somebody, that somebody end up with a chain of events where somebody looks back on it and goes, man, that is so wild how that worked out. But there's not a miracle per se.
I read an article. I read an article one time. It was actually a commentary, and it talked about, you know, answered prayers. And one guy was talking about, well, he said, you know, I have a miracle. And he was trying to discern between an answered prayer and a miracle. And this paper was huge, was very long. And I thought, well, okay, you could probably said this in about two sentences versus this whole long paper. But his point was, you know, he said, we pray sometimes not really expecting the prayer to be answered the way it's prayed. And then when it is answered, we go, oh, it was a miracle versus an answered prayer, you know? And there's some things that when prayers are answered, it is a miracle that something happened, you know? I mean, but I just thought that was an interesting commentary going back and forth. All right. So let's go on a little bit more. All right. So after these guys were sent out feeding the 5,000, Jesus teaching them to take responsibility for the mission, that they cannot do it in their own strength. That is a lesson that's the hardest lesson, I think, for people or humankind to learn, Christian or non-Christian. Especially sometimes it's hard for us Christians to learn, that we try to put so much in our own strength. And I'll say that I think men are the worst ones about this. We want to fix things. We want to fix it our way. We want to take care of it. We want to fix it. We want to let it, you know, here's the problem. I've got a solution and all that. And boy, do we mess things up sometimes. But I think this feeding of the 5,000 was totally to me about faith and relying on Jesus, the strength of God, not your own strength. And Jesus pretty much turns it on the table to him, doesn't he? You know, like, you go feed them. Don't look at me. You go feed them. Yeah.
So the first person says, he says, give him the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. So is that specifically what he gave the apostles the power to do?
And then if that's true, then wouldn't that make sense that they would be confused as to how, well, how are we going to feed all these people? We've been doing these other things. We haven't done that.
Yeah, we've been running pigs off a mountain or whatever. Yeah, I agree with Bill. They probably were a little uppity when they came back, you know, the success they've had. Yeah. And then you get this thing like, you know, I can't go to the Piggly Wiggly. There's not one out here, you know.
That could be true that they were uppity, but it could also be true that they were confused. And it was an opportunity for Jesus to say, essentially, you can do this.
Yeah.
You know, it was an opportunity for them to experience it themselves. So I don't know.
The and you know there's a lot of hidden lessons too when you look at how Jesus tests the disciples. I heard a sermon the other day. I had a long drive the other day, and I was listening to one of the sermons on one of the radio stations, and it was talking about John's record of the storm and the disciples in the boat, and the disciples in the boat. If you read carefully what John talks about, disciples were in a boat like 8 or 9 hours before Jesus was in the boat. Because one was on the first watch, one was on the third watch. And he didn't come to the third watch. So in other words, if you're here with this storm, he's letting you struggle with it for a while, you know, before he comes and you know, quote, fixes things for him. So I agree with you. I think something like that is exactly what could happen right here. You know, hey, you know, What are we going to do here? You know, we've been running out demons, and now he wants to, you know, actually feed all these people. Yeah. But Jesus asked, "What do you have in terms of time or money?" You know, he really doesn't talk about that. But I thought the interesting thing, one of the really interesting things about this too, was, have you ever thought about why is it specifically all of this bread left over? If you had just fed them, you succeeded in feeding them with 5 loaves. What's the significance of all the leftover bread?
Exclamation point.
I'm sorry? Absolutely. Yeah. Not only did I fulfill this, look how abundantly I fulfilled it.
There's something else.
Say it again, Marty. Absolutely.
They were fed and satisfied, or
eating. Yeah. Do you think through Jesus's blessings are always leftovers if we sit and look at them? Abundant. We get blessed abundantly, right?
God is more
abundant. I just thought that was a really interesting point right there. All right, So as we close out right here, I want to look at three things on the application for this. All right. So back to the bookend questions that goes by. Do you think that Jesus told this or they discussed this to get the disciples to truly admit who he was or who they thought he was? I thought it was interesting that Luke recorded this back to back with the same answers all around this the miracle of feeding the 5,000. So one guy wrote this: wondering who Jesus is, good man, good teacher, the Messiah, the one that can save you, forgive you. If he gives you, it gives your abundant life. Is the abundant life overflowing just like the baskets of bread was? Is the bread what you were looking for? So when we look for Jesus, are we looking for bread? Or are we looking for the miracles? Is he inviting you to join the party, the meal? Is he preaching the good news and healing the sick? He says, as a family we go, we're a family where we go, we work in the life and the group of teams and doing what we're gifted at, serving, making friends, telling the good news, telling the story. Everyone has a role to play. Do you know what your role is? And one other guy wrote this. He says, trust God with your meager resources and time and let him multiply it for the glorious mission of reaching the ones that need help. I thought it was interesting. If you look at the 5,000 there, I mean, obviously they were ready to be fed. They were hungry. They had been listening to Jesus teaching. It doesn't talk about how long, Jesus taught, but I got a feeling once Jesus got started, it took a while. I'm sure he didn't finish it up in about 5 minutes. I'm sure his sermons was, you know, good old Southern Baptist preacher sermons quite lengthy in time. So here's these guys being fed. So did he feed them manna? Did he feed them the things they needed to not die, or did he feed them the blessings and the understanding of God's miraculous time?
Do you think Jesus asking this after the fact, after they've been out there doing miracles, fed the 5,000, and then he asked them this? They've been out there in the world listening to people say, "Oh, it's Elijah. Oh, it's, you know, oh, it's so, so, oh." It's... Do you think that was Jesus's way of making sure they're still on target?
That's an interesting, question. Yeah. I thought it was very interesting that it seemed like the same thing. They got these answers, these answers from what Herod's hearing or what people's telling Herod. And then the miracle happens. And then the questions ask again, you know, what do you think? You know? Yeah.
Little checkup.
Thoughts, other thoughts, comments?
See him. Where that it's just thrown in there, and there's no more. It's like,
and what are you saying?
What about Herod? You know, who is Herod? And then, you know, I'm the head of John. Who then is this? I hear such things about. And he tried to see him. Next.
Yeah, you know, this bookend of this that Luke recorded just absolutely kind of threw me for a loop, because there's got to be more to it than I can read into it. But there's a reason that he put those statements in there. And I just thought it was interesting that it bookend this miracle again about faith and trusting.
But what was Herod's reason for it?
Was it because he was convicted and wanted to know Jesus, or was it because he wanted to make sure it wasn't?
I want to see what is why I'm killing.
Yeah. Well, was it for a good reason or a bad reason?
Well, you know, when he does see, you know, that Jesus is trying, he's trying to go Jesus and perform a miracle.
Yeah.
You know, so.
But you go back, Herod didn't kill John the Baptist because he was a Christian. Yeah, the way he lived his life, you know. And it was a request. But you know, yeah. So it wasn't about John the Baptist being Christian. That wasn't the reason he killed him. That wasn't the recorded reason.
Curious more than anything, I think, about Bill said at the trials. He wants these miracles. You know, do them for me. You know,
yeah.
He really was. Probably felt he deserved it.
He may have looked at it as entertainment. Yeah. Anyone else?
It's curious, though. I mean,
yeah, it got me. I mean,
here it's here. What he hears from the crowd.
Yeah.
And the disciples say the same thing. You know, like, well, this is what the crowd is saying. So they're both listening to what the crowd is saying. And the crowd is saying, you know.
But don't you think Jesus asks that question at the end because he's talking about John the Baptist and the prophet? But could they feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of fish? I mean, 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish? Could they have done that? Jesus was like saying, you know, you're talking about, you know, we're asking who he is. I mean, Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter answered that because I think Jesus is stating that John the Baptist.
The one thing I thought was odd about the John the Baptist thing, I mean, technically, I mean, Jesus is probably, what, 6 to 8 months younger than John the Baptist, somewhere in that range? I mean,
God was just a messenger.
But I mean, Jesus was already in his ministry when John the Baptist was beheaded. So why would you think he'd been risen from the dead? I mean, I thought that was kind of odd.
Well, unless you just kind of look at the, I mean, we're in the information age.
Yeah.
You know, back then, it's just rumor and speculation. You hear about this person, you hear about this person. It's like, oh, well, are they conflating the two people? Is it one person? Is it, I don't know. I mean, considering how you found out from, well, so-and-so told so-and-so and so-and-so told so-and-so.
Yeah.
It is a confusing time.
No, go ahead, please.
I would figure the application that, right? This is for us to take stuff out of. So if you look at it, with Herod wanting to know what's going on, and it says, everybody from the top down, these are the people Jesus is. And if you look at it too, Jesus is either a liar or the Son of God. There's no in between. And today, so many people look, he's a good teacher. You know, they come up with so many different ideas of who Jesus was because they don't want to accept the fact that there's right and wrong, there's black and white. You have to do certain things to get heaven. They try to make their own way to God. And I think the whole thing about who Jesus was and the questions was about everybody's got to know and that you got to believe one way or the other. You know, he kept asking, who do you think I am? If they thought he was just a good teacher, then they weren't follower, and just you talk about the seeds that is thrown out. There's some fall in rock, there's some fall. I think it's just application to me. Well, I think
that's interesting. Yeah. You know, and if you look at Herod at the time, I mean, really all of Rome and the Greeks, everybody in these leadership roles, even over to Egypt, was always in a state of fear. Because, I mean, you know, you're going to get you poisoned, you're going to get stabbed, you know, somebody's going to take over one way or the other. So anything that comes up that threatens you is going to be of interest to you. And I think for Herod, it was not about following Jesus. It was just, I need to know. I need to know this. And I think that the question that come back again, you know, who do you say I am? Yeah. Interesting. Cool. Anybody else? Great. Thanks, guys. Thanks for a wonderful turnout today. It's always nice to teach to a full room.